Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Todd, we don't need puppies. I could just bring in one big Max dog.
There we go.
And
same.
That would make.
Not the same. Because he's like my daughter's dog. He thinks he's a lap dog, and he's huge.
I know.
A lap dog.
Yes, you just need a bigger lap. That's all you got to do.
Thanks.
Which is very achievable.
Thanks for that.
On some diets.
Wow.
Man. Oh, wow.
This just got brutal over here.
Well, it's Thursday.
Welcome to
We're
Thursday.
Getting punchy.
Hey, I like the new Nappy Award thing.
Yeah, thanks.
That's cool.
Is that our...
No.
Oh,
that's, yeah.
Yes. Can't announce
it. I just switched things around.
Oh, yeah, because with the Facebook Live, we just got new.
I'm making room. We're making room for more nappies.
Oh.
See where I'm going with this?
In the case that something happens.
In the
case. What diapers are called in the UK?
Yeah.
Really? Colin just said that nappies are what diapers are called in the
UK.
In the UK.
That's brilliant.
It's also a prestigious award won by Archangel Radio. The last 2 years for best AM radio station.
There you go. Booyah, Colin.
Yeah. So it's Thursday. We'll get things rolling. Saint of the day, Saint Bonaventure. He's a big one, right?
Oh, yeah.
See?
He's really considered the second founder of the Franciscans.
Oh, okay. I knew you'd have the details.
Well,
I just knew big name.
He became the general in the later 13th century and gave order to them. I mean, St. Francis was awesome, but he was not great as an administrator.
Okay.
So St. Bonaventure came in and really kind of formed everything together and then eventually became a doctor of the church.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
Big title, good saint. We pray for his intercession today.
Amen.
Here's that.
In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that just as we celebrate the heavenly birthday of the Bishop St. Bonaventure, we may benefit from his great learning and constantly imitate the ardor of his charity. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover and Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMGNA at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com.
Headlines for Thursday, July 15th, the Feast of St. Bonaventure. Senate Democrats announced a $3.5 trillion spending bill that they will try to pass through the Senate without Republican votes, according to the AP.
I don't know how
the
that
bill
works.
Would direct a huge pool of federal resources at climate change, health care, and family service programs. President Biden applauded the courage of Texas Democrats who fled the state to avoid voting on election reform bills. The legislative reforms would prohibit drive-through and 24-hour early voting and introduce identification requirements for absentee voting. Arizona Democrats attacked GOP senatorial candidate Blake Masters, calling his position that families should be able to raise a family on one income bonkers, saying building an economy where you can afford to raise a family on a single income is code for women should not work. Kenneth Pascal won a special election for a legislative race here in Alabama. Pascal is now the first black Republican to win in Alabama in 145 years.
Wow.
The Washington Monument reopened to the public on Wednesday for the first time in several months. The iconic monument on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. closed in January to help curb the spread of COVID-19. Senate Democrats on Wednesday moved to advance legislation that seeks to end federal prohibition of marijuana and to remove it from the government's list of controlled substances. An increase of dry winds yesterday brought more trouble for crews fighting wildfires in the western United States, where more than 60 are still burning across several states. Amazon and Blue Origin founder Jeff Bezos on Wednesday donated $200 million to the Smithsonian National Air and Space Museum to launch a new education center. and a Georgia woman investigating what she initially believed to be a piece of fuzz on her bedroom floor made a far more startling discovery.
No, no.
18 snakes under her bed.
Oh!
That's the stuff of nightmares.
Oh, yeah.
That is the stuff of nightmares.
No,
God.
I'd move out.
No.
Just move out. I'd level the house.
The house is now officially on the market.
Exactly.
We are out of here, people.
No. Snakes.
We always look forward to when Dr. Donald Prudlow from the University of Tulsa comes on to speak to us about Catholic history. Good morning, Don.
Good morning. How are you doing? This is my last show. I don't like snakes at all.
Okay.
I don't like how you made that up.
Right. See?
We're out of here, people.
That's something we all can agree on, I think. You know, you're looking for commonality.
Some people love them. Some people do.
Oh, I hate them.
Yeah. Okay, but there are people that are into reptiles. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's move along.
Get a lizard.
Hey, explain to us, I don't think a lot of us here in modern day, in 2021, even know what iconoclasm is, Don. Can you please explain what that is?
The way we use it in today's parlance is, you know, somebody who tries to break molds, right? Somebody who stands outside the normal course of events. But in historical sense, iconoclasm means the breaking of images.
Mm.
It speaks to people who are opposed to the representations of God or Mary or the saints in churches or in homes or really anywhere, hearkening back to Old Testament prohibitions about idolatry. And we see that a lot, particularly, I mean, places like Alabama, right? There are a lot of Protestant neighbors. Many of them, you go into their churches, they're very plain. They come out of a very late iconoclastic tradition. But the one I want to talk about today is really the first iconoclastic outbreak, and it was in the 8th century. And that should tell us something, that for the first 8 centuries, Christians had been using art. They'd been making art. They'd been making images. They'd been decorating their churches, and no one had raised any sort of outcry about it. I myself have seen the oldest depiction of Mary and the baby Jesus in the catacombs, probably from around 150 AD,
wow,
which shows you how far back this goes, that this is deeply embedded in our Christian soul to have depictions of biblical events, of saints and of God. But there was an emperor in Byzantium, in Constantinople, the Eastern Roman Empire, and this was in around the year 720, 730. During that time, things weren't going well for the Byzantines. They were being pressed on all sides. The Muslims had risen up. They had taken over nearly two-thirds of Byzantine territory. There were plagues. There were volcanic eruptions. And the emperor at that time, whose name was Leo, he was kind of a simple soldier. And he came to a conclusion that God was angry with the Christian empire. And so he looked around for a reason, why might God be angry at us? And he probably grew up on the borderlands. He probably knew Jews. He probably knew Muslims. And he looks at the Christians and says, what's different between us and them? The decorations. There are pictures of Jesus and Mary and the saints everywhere, inside churches, inside homes, on the walls, the great gates of Constantinople. And he says, that's it. The Christian people are committing idolatry. And because of that, God is punishing us.
Hmm.
And so he gets his army. And they start purging images, destroying images of Christ and Mary and the saints. Now, outside of the army, this is not popular. The Christian people loved their images, just as we love our images today, too. We've got images of Christ and the saints and Mary in our homes. And you can imagine what it would feel like if somebody came in and broke those or burned them or took them away from us. And so there was a resistance to him, but they couldn't, since he controlled the army, since he was the emperor, there wasn't much that they could do. The West, so the Pope and the bishops of the Western part, the Latin, the Roman part, rejected this as madness. They said, this is absurd. We have always used images. We have always practiced putting images in our churches. Our churches are filled with images. And you can see an example of that, actually, very local to you, the Malbus Memorial Church in Daphne, Alabama, this old Orthodox church that's just a panoply of images and colors and beauty. They did this because the Catholic Church from the very beginning knows that we are embodied persons, that we don't just worship with our mind or through our ears, that we worship with our heart, with our soul, and with our body. And that implies all the senses. And so you see how Catholic liturgy employs all the senses, standing, postures, kneeling, singing, incense. It appeals to us as whole human persons. So what happens was there was a rejection of this. Many monks and nuns in particular led the fight in order to defend these images. Many of them were imprisoned. Some of them were martyred for their defense of images.
Wow.
But the most important person was St. John of Damascus, St. John Damascene. And he is the last of the church fathers. He lives in around the year 750. And interestingly enough, he writes in defense of images from within the Muslim-controlled territory of Syria. In fact, he's a high government official there. He's able to do that, ironically, in the safety of not being in the Christian Empire, which is then persecuting people like him. So he writes a book in defense of the images, and this is essentially what he says. He says, we venerate images because of the incarnation. In the Old Testament, God didn't have a body. The prohibition on images was meant to avoid us worshiping something other than God as God. But with the New Testament, with the incarnation, the birth and life of Christ, God has a body. There's a new economy of images that he calls them that's been ushered in that allows us as Christians in order to depict Christ and Mary and the saints. And so he says, look, I mean, this is how we raise our bodies. We use our senses in order to raise our mind and hearts to God. But he does address an important issue. Well, how is this different from idolatry? Because in Judaism, there's no images. Islam has an absolute prohibition of images. They won't even draw a picture of an animal so as to avoid charges of idolatry. And so what are these Christians doing? So imagine a Protestant Christian going into a Catholic or Orthodox church and seeing a believer make the sign of the cross and bow at a statue, right? This is just rank idolatry. And so what St. John of Damascus says, no, there's a distinction. Adoration or worship is only due to God alone. But we venerate, that is, we give honor to things that are worthy of veneration, just as we venerate people in high office, or we venerate people who are our elders, just as we show them signs of reverence, so too must we show signs of reverence to the special friends of God, the saints, and especially Mary.
Amen.
And so we give them honor and veneration, and so the gestures that we make, the postures that we make, are not honoring the thing, the plaster, the paint. It's honoring the thing that they represent. All right, just as when you salute, you're not saluting the flag as if, you know, you're saluting a bunch of cloth. You're saluting the thing that it stands for, what stands behind it.
You know, Don, I have a couple questions. So iconoclasm, we see now sitting in the 21st century that there seems to be a divide in how Christian churches whether it's statues or whether it's pictures. Because in my mind, I see, okay, the Eastern Church, they have more of these old-fashioned, what are those pictures called across the street, Todd? With the
icons.
So they're all only icons. You don't see a lot of statues. And so it seems like this idea still kind of split off and defined kind of the visual churches of that time. You had the Roman Catholic Church, which still had saints and statues. And you had the Eastern Church with just the icons. And then you had the Protestant churches that don't seem to have either of them. Is that kind of where this all started and how it grew and actually kind of got entrenched?
That's exactly right, and that's a great question. So that the East returns to the veneration of images, right? They recognize that this is a heresy. To deny images is essentially, to say that we can't make a picture of God is essentially to say that God did not have a body, that he did not become incarnate. However, the East, which had experienced this iconoclastic threat, became very conservative. They were sensitive to criticisms, and so what they did was they retained those traditional icons that you see in Orthodox churches, those flat, two-dimensional icons. Mm-hmm. And they said, we're going to venerate these, but we're going to stop. All right, no more innovations. The West, the Romans, the Latins, didn't have any iconoclasm. And so there wasn't any reluctance to continue to let art develop. And so that's where we get three-dimensional sculpture. That's where we get linear perspective in painting. That's where the realist trend of the West starts to come through. Now, in the Reformation, the Protestants tended to turn back to the Old Testament and the strictures against making statues. And so there was another iconoclastic outbreak in the 16th century that saw many beautiful works of art destroyed. In essence, what it is a type of Puritanism. It's a type of anti-incarnationalism. It's a view that says, well, the body isn't really good. We need to focus on the spiritual reality. When, as embodied people, we know that Christ came, body, blood, soul, and divinity to us, and that we're saved through our bodies. And so it's not just something nice to have in churches. We must have images. We must have statues. We must have pictures because of who we are.
That and the effect that it has on our souls, Don. I mean, when I pray the rosary and I'm holding the crucifix, I have a large crucifix on my rosary, in my hand, it has an effect on my soul. I mean, seeing, holding, touching, it has an effect on us. Why? How could they just ignore that reality?
That's because they're so focused on the word, right? They reduce the five senses to one, the hearing. And as I said, this is essentially anti-incarnational, because in touching those beads, right, in mouthing the prayers with our lips, it leads us to deeper meditation, because we know as Catholics the soul is the form of the body, informs the body. The postures that we have with the body will dispose the soul to God, which is why when we enter into a holy place, we change our demeanor, we change our clothing, right, because what we do externally with our body is significant for what happens internally. And that's especially true with children. We have to train the body in order so that their minds might develop, in order so that they might develop virtue to act on their own.
Hmm.
I feel like there's a little parallels to today's world where we're taking down statues. But at least hopefully we're not destroying them. We're putting them away in a storage room in a basement somewhere. But
when the mob takes it down, they throw it in a river.
That's true. That has happened too. But here they absolutely destroyed probably some beautiful images in ancient history that we will never recover again.
Go ahead. I mean, it's an effect of they have a different view of human nature. Just as the people who pull down statues, right? They have an ahistorical nature. Somehow humanity was impure before, and they're purifying it through their purgation of history.
Mm-hmm.
Just as the Protestants thought that they were purifying their souls by the destruction of these beautiful works of art.
Such a sense of history loss, too, because back in the ancient times, much of the art all revolved, especially in the Western Christian world, around the faith. I mean, that's where some of the great artwork came from and built from before you get into Impressionists in the 20th century and stuff like that. So the
absolutely, it's the Catholic religion that augments all these things, that the marrying the child Jesus or putting the Hail Mary to music, this mm-hmm. makes art. This makes the Western world.
So where do we go from here? Do you see any of these churches that maybe stepped away from using religious imagery in statues and stuff ever returning to that? Or is that kind of set in stone right now? Look at me.
No,
I did that.
I see what you did there, right?
Yeah.
And I do because, you know, really the whole history of the Reformation, the post-Reformation, has been attempts to access parts of the discarded Catholic story. To return to sacraments, to return to holiness, tradition, and morality. And so I even see denominations that were essentially founded on iconoclasm, right? They have pictures of Jesus in their churches now, right?
Wow.
They have pictures
mm-hmm.
of Jesus in their homes. And so I think that this is natural and this is human, and it's a bridge to help them communicate. You know, why are you doing this? Why is idolatry not a problem anymore? And to patiently explain why we do things and why we venerate images.
It fascinates me with all of this kind of stuff, Don, because we just don't think about it. Like I had a friend who she talked about her conversion experience. And when she was in her graduate work, a friend of hers invited her to go on a pilgrimage to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And she was not Catholic and had never been involved in anything Catholic. And she's like, but you know what? They were friends. So she's like, hey, let's go. She just
sure.
thought it would be a fun vacation. Well, she goes. And the first place that they go, I believe, was St. Peter's. And she's wanting to chit-chat with her friend like she's in a museum.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Because
right.
that's what the experience was for her. Like, oh, this is a museum. Well, like, this
for
is
many tourists.
And she's wanting to talk full volume and everything. And her friend was like, shh. She kept shushing her, like, shh, we can talk outside. We can't talk in here. And then afterwards, they went to get coffee. And she's like, what was that all about? And she's like, that's a place of worship. Mm-hmm. Well, the whole rest of the trip, Dawn, was transforming for her. I mean, it rocked her world because it wasn't
changed
just right. Great. It wasn't just art to appreciate, like going to the Met, like, oh, that's a nice painting. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about the painting. It's like, no. This is supposed to draw you in. This invites you into the numinous. And her friend was like, oh, I want this. Mm-hmm. I absolutely want this.
Dostoevsky says beauty will save the world. And of course, we know that beauty is Christ, right? Christ is, beauty is one aspect that's going to save the world. But this is a place, and so many people, especially Americans, they're afraid of beauty, I think. That's something that that's all subjective. You know, I don't want to be lured by that. I don't want to be carried out of myself by something wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Well, we should at times. Let's carry ourselves on to something wonderful. Don Prudlow. Enjoy your time in the Blue Ridge Mountains there, and we will talk to you next
week. Thanks. Have a great week.
You too.
See you, Dawn.
Coming up next, bye. Christine Wohar. Wohar. Finding Frasati.
Yeah, you got it.
Good. And I always got to double check with my speech coach over there. Finding Frasati, young Giorgio, St. Giorgio Frasati.
No, blessed.
Blessed. Sorry. Look at me. I'm elevating him already.
That'd be great.
Yeah, I know. We're going to talk
about
him
time.
And her new book.
You go.
I know.
Santo subito.
Our hero.
I know, but it's, I don't know, from what I know of Blessed Pier Giorgio, and maybe you would have liked this. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike Greens at the Command Center.
Mm-hmm.
On the line, we have Christine Wohar, who is the Executive Director of Frasati USA. You go to frasatiusa.org, here to speak to us about her book, Finding Frasati and Following His Path to Holiness. Good morning, Christine.
Hey, good morning.
I was so excited when I saw this on the board because I was a youth minister for 21 years, and the first youth center that I ran was called the Frasati Center.
And, oh, awesome.
And way back then, I met Wanda Goranska, the niece of Giorgio, mm-hmm. and it changed my life. And then I saw it's such a small world because you were introduced to Frasati by Father Baker, who is a friend of mine from Nashville.
So
I'm like, this is crazy, Christine. This is crazy.
I'll let him know I talked to you. That's awesome.
Please do. Please do. And his lovely sister, who is a sister. So
I just visited with the both of them not too long ago when she was home on a break. Yes.
I just love this. So for those of our listeners who may not be as familiar with Blessed Pier Giorgio, tell us a little bit about him.
I think maybe the best way to understand Pier Giorgio is to talk about what happened when he died at the age of 24, and thousands of people poured out into the streets to his funeral, wanting to touch his coffin at a time when there was no media. And for the people to be there, it meant that they were giving up their ability to make their literal daily bread that day. How did they get to know him? How did a young man of 24 touch thousands of people? It was because he spent his whole life just in service to the Lord. So his father turns to his mother and says, we didn't know our son. Mm-hmm. He did so many things anonymously. He came from a very wealthy, prominent family there in Turin. His father founded the La Stampa newspaper, still on the newsstands today on the street corners. He was a senator and an ambassador, so a big political figure at a time when fascism and socialism were coming into play in Italian politics. So Pier Giorgio was exposed to wealth, influential political figures, the arts, culture. He grew up in a home with a butler and maids and gardener and cooks and all of those things. But his identity for himself was as one of the poor. He saw himself as one of the poor and said, I want to work for them. He was a regular guy, athletic, climbed mountains, rode his bike, sailed, swam in the sea, practical joker, the center of his circle of friends, an explosion of joy, all of those things. The people would say they heard him in the yard quoting Dante in the trees. Strange things. He would ride his father's horse through the streets, a horse that was very difficult to ride, that only he and his father could tame to ride. And so many people said they saw Pier Giorgio in town. He would stop in front of any church to make the large sign of the cross in reverence of the Eucharist. And the horse seemed to genuflect with him, you know, while he was on horseback. So just an incredible, vibrant young person who in a short period of time changed the culture around him and is still changing ours today.
You know, he grew up in the shadow of World War One, and when he died in 1925. So this, right. This was a very tumultuous time in, let's say, Italy, with going on with the rise of some different political groups. How did he kind of connect his Catholic faith to what was going on in the politics and cultural scene in Italy?
Well, Pier Giorgio was a guy who believed that a Catholic man should be a Catholic man inside and outside of politics. In fact, there's a beautiful story that when his father was ambassador to Germany, Mussolini comes to power. His father resigns that ambassadorship because his father was a man of honor and dignity and passed those values on to Pier Giorgio, a patriot, true patriot. But one of the reasons he gave for resigning was if he didn't do it, he could never face his son. In other words, you just don't live a lie, to quote Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a very popular thing right now. So Pier Giorgio just was a 24/7 Catholic, and that dictated his social and political action. You know, there's an entire book on his social and political action. It's never, unfortunately, been translated into English. But at the time, Italians were just beginning to be, it's a long story of Italian politics, but Pier Giorgio joined the People's Party, which was supposed to be infusing the political system there with Catholic values. And then he got disgusted because he said, when it comes to worldly honors, men are willing to trample over their consciences. So he saw even in that party, you know, the temptations of the world taking over the ideals that they said they were going to live. He did things that even his father didn't agree with because he was so true to true Catholic social teaching. So everything about him was, I think, every molecule of his body, every cell in his body was Catholic. I don't know how else to say it. And therefore, everything he did was the Catholic response.
Which, what I loved about him, Christine, was the simplicity of his faith. You know, how mm-hmm. his confessor said when he would hear his confession, it was like hearing the confession of a child. And he held on to that innocence, even though he had everything that the world says is important. And yet he laid that down. Remember when he graduated and he got the car? And that's what he just was fascinated by, automobiles, because at that time they were fairly new. And mm-hmm. and he drove it for like 45 minutes. And I could be there with him in my mind, just how he loved it, because it's a thing. And I know some ladies, you might not understand us guys, you know, and our stuff.
And the car, yeah.
But then he sold the car. And when I hear that story, I'm like, oh, my Lord, that must have been so hard. And then he gave the money away. Uh-huh. It was just that simplicity, Christine. I want that. I want that type of dedication to holiness. Just so beautiful.
Actually, the version I've always understood about that, Todd, was that he didn't take the car. The family had a beautiful car. In fact, I was just reading yesterday about the first time Pier Giorgio drove their car by himself to visit a friend. He didn't want to do those things and look so rich and pretentious and carefree, you know. But you're right. He did. He was offered the choice of a car or cash when he graduated. And I always understood that he only took the money and gave it away. But the family had a beautiful car that he did go driving. There's a great picture of him, you know, in the old fashioned driving caps that you would see in period dramas where the men are wearing those caps, mm-hmm. you know, those hats on their heads, those like goggle type things.
Right, right.
There's a great picture of him like that. But yeah, he was so detached. His sister gave him 1,000 lira when she got married. Her grandmother gave her 3,000 lira. And she gave him 1,000, and she said, and this is for you and not for your poor. What did he do? He divided it in half, and he made 2 500 lira donations in her name so he wouldn't even get the credit.
Isn't that great?
So, yeah, I mean, he really puts us to the test on our charitable responses.
Well, so much so, how about when they were in Germany, when the dad was the ambassador, and he comes home, and he's immediately goes up to the fire because it's snowing, and he's wiping off the snow off of his shirt, and he's trying to warm himself, and his father's sitting there, and he says, where's your coat, Giorgio? And he says, well, I gave it away. I gave it away to a poor man. You know, you can always give his bus fare away and everything, walk, but but this is great, Christine. This is what I love. Just the simplicity of the saints. Why would you do that? Because he was cold.
Right. Yeah, that's the beauty of that story, right? Is that his answer was, I did it because the man was cold. Mm. Like, he was cold, so I gave him my coat. Isn't that just Christ-like, right? To gave him the coat off his back. Oh. He did that from an early age, right? The family must have had a good clothing budget for Peter Giorgio. He was giving away his shoes when he was 5 and his coats when he was older. You know, his father was like, this is a little extreme. One of his rich friends said to him, you know, you're a rich young man. You don't have to be so zealous for the poor. But that's when his response was, I'm one of the poor and I want to work for them. So he didn't see an us in them. In his spirituality, it was one body of Christ. That's why it was nothing for him to give away his clothes.
I think this story and the things that he did in his short young life in the 20th century is really something very relatable to us today. Many of us, especially live in the Western world, we have a lot of excess. We have the extra coats. We have the car to drive and all of those things. And it's hard for us to find examples of what living a Christ-like life in the culture today is. And I think this shines a spotlight on just this sense of pouring out in selflessness that we still, maybe not in the exact circumstances, but we can find ways in our abundance to be able to live Christ-like in our culture today.
Right. I think it's a real challenge. And I think this is, well, you said the word that's the big word. You said he's so relatable. That's the number one thing that I hear about Pier Giorgio, and I think is true. And I recently lost something last weekend, and I ripped my house up one side and down the other. I was looking in every possible place until it took me 3 days to find it. What I found was I have way too many things. Yeah. I mean, I'm just looking at my things going, I have, and people that know me know I try to live a simple life, but we all have way too many things. And yet, the spirituality of Pier Giorgio is not the St. Francis where you have to give away everything you have and denounce your wealth of any kind. It's that you can enjoy the things of God, but being detached from them. And that goes along with him being identified as the man of the Beatitudes, because the first foundational beatitude, the poverty in spirit. And I think that's why he could give away his clothing, because he was detached. So we're not called like the rich young man who went away sad. The Lord isn't asking us to give away everything we have and have nothing and not enjoy the beautiful things of the world. He's just asking us to be willing to. Yeah. And I think that's the problem most of us have, is we're not willing to put down our cell phones for 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so to have that spirit of self-sacrifice that he had, that's a good intention to pray for in incorporating Pier Giorgio's spirituality into your life.
Now, what inspired you to write this book, Finding Frassati and Following His Path to Holiness?
Well, there are very few books in English about Pier Giorgio, and in, as you said at the beginning, Father Baker introduced me to Pier Giorgio. He's my connection, and he's been on our board, a faithful spiritual advisor, and this has been a void, I think, in English, is having some good resources about Pier Giorgio. The only things that we have really are a few biographies that are mostly all translations from Italian, and so this is more of like a short, practical reflection type, put your faith into action book. One of my sisters who homeschooling her children says, I don't have time to read those long books, but this is the kind of read that she can do. A short reflection, learn something about the person, a prayer, to put that spirituality into your heart and then an action step to take it out into the world. It just seemed like what the need was and had been asked for so long, and finally it happened. So I'm excited about it, and I hope that it will be a way for people who have never heard about Pier Giorgio, who I think that number is shrinking, to find him, find his spirituality, and help the greater cause, which is for us as Catholics, especially lay Catholics, to transform the culture we're living in, because we're desperate for Catholics, courageous Catholics like Pier Giorgio, Eucharistic and Marian, grounded in true Catholic social teaching, to go out and transform this culture.
Now, he's been declared blessed. I'm sure the case still proceeds, right, towards the next state of sainthood?
Uh-huh. Todd has all the connections, so maybe he can make it happen.
What are you talking about? You got to meet Luciana, his sister. Mm-hmm. What was that like?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is a special moment, right? It was a special part of my journey to have had that time with Luciana. Mm-hmm. The canonization cause goes forward. Miracles have been reported often. We have a video on our website of a young man from New York who had a miraculous cure. Recovery from a coma and a brain injury when he actually had Pier Giorgio with him throughout his coma. But yeah, those are above my pay grade, as I say. That's mm-hmm. all that happens in Rome. So that's why it's so important for people to get to know Pier Giorgio and keep the prayers going and implore him. There was a priest who always, when people were sick and called for prayer, he only used relics of the blesseds because he said, you know, it was in self-interest. They needed a miracle too, so they would be more motivated to help you.
That's funny.
So now I'm just working on the blesseds.
So hopefully it'll happen soon. Hopefully.
Well, one thing you haven't mentioned yet, Christine, is why are there not any first-class relics of Pier Giorgio?
Well, because when they opened the coffin of Pier Giorgio as part of the process of the submitting the paperwork for his canonization cause, he was found perfectly incorrupt. And as one of his nieces told me, several were there. His sister was there. They described it to me as the cemetery. They were in the cemetery and they pulled back the shroud, that little linen that was covering him. And she said he was perfect. His eyes, a smile on his lips. So the only first-class relics ever taken were taken fairly recently in the last 10 years, let's say, and that was with the permission of the Congregation of the Causes of the Saints for the family just to have a few strands of his hair, just a private devotion. I hope I don't get in trouble for saying that.
No,
because that's
no.
The only thing. The church isn't really big on taking the body parts so much anymore, I don't think. The former postulator said to me, well, how would you feel about people carrying around parts of your mother in their pocket? And my mother had just passed away, and I'm like, I guess I wouldn't like it. Mm-hmm. But he's perfectly incorrupt. You can get second-class relics from Rome. This is the number one request I have is relics. If you go to the website for SightOfUSA.org, there is a section on how to get the second and third-class relics, but no first-class because of his incorruptibility.
It's so
great.
Beautiful.
The book is Finding Frassati. Christine Wohlhardt, thanks for joining us today. We appreciate it.
Thanks, Christine.
Thank you. It's been a blessing.
Great. Coming up, Rob Herbst.
Here's the ads.
Yeah, he's our Cub reporter and editor of the Catholic Week. We're going to talk about what's in the issue this week and something else he sent me too. That's all I got in the promo. Stay with us here. LA Catholic Morning continues.
Killing.
I know.
It's now that time for the Archdiocese of Mobile's greatest journalist ever.
Forever, ever?
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, the Rob Herbst. You want pictures? He's got them. You want cool stories? He's got great hair
and great stories.
And now, get ready for your mind to be blown again. I mean, just wow, man. Here is Rob Herbst with the Catholic Week Rundown.
Rob, how are you?
I am doing well. You all?
Fantastic.
Oh, pretty good for a Thursday.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Before we talk about the Catholic Week, you wanted to talk about an article of interest. Lifting dispensation is not enough to get Catholics back to in-person Mass?
Yep. This was by Mark Patson, Catholic News Service. You can find this article. You do some Googling there. or listen to us, obviously. But so this is obviously a hot topic, you know, post-pandemic numbers at Mass and such. So Mark Patson talked to the Catholic Missionary Disciples founder and president, Marcel Lejeune, who had some interesting comments. And he says, you know, basically how parishes can't just assume that people are coming back because so many, quote, habits have been broken, and that, you know, in theory, you know, you would assume people would come back because, you know, that they feel that on their own, but we just can't have that mindset, and we've got to recognize that. And so we have to be very inviting to people.
I think that's very obvious, at least to me. People get in habits, and habits can form quickly. And then you go over a period of 18 months. Well, that's a completely new lifestyle and world. And so there has to be, I mean, the strong thing for people to give glory to God and worship God has always been a knowledge that that God didn't make us because he needs to be worshiped. He made worship because we need to orient our life around the proper things. So that's why we should go to church. And if when you start there, but we don't seem to be able to pass that message along in a way that is resonating with a lot of people that are sitting home still watching the TV Mass, if they're even doing that at this point.
Right. No, that's true. You know, here in the Archdiocese, we've got the Year of the Eucharist in the parish. I think that that was instituted partially because of trying to bring back people to the parishes. Archdiocese of Detroit, I know, has done a lot of dioceses have tried to do things. So, but again, you know, there's so much that it's at the parish level as well. And also an interesting thing that Mr. Lejeune has commented is that Catholic leaders need to stop asking, how do we get back to pre-COVID days? Our job's never been to maintain institutions. It's to make disciples. Mm. So I think that's a good way to look at it, too. We need to keep doing better.
What makes me sad is I've talked to people who have said, well, Todd, when everything shut down, and this is their wording, not mine, Rob, they say, well, I just didn't feel like I was missing anything.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the desire is not there, so these same people are going out to eat.
Right.
It's not that they have a fear of COVID anymore.
Sure. Right, yeah.
They just don't have the desire. And I mean, if it's not, either it's there or it's not. Like, for those of us, when the Mass was shut down, I mean, I was reduced to tears. Like, you've taken away from me that which is most important.
Mm-hmm.
And when it finally returned in the point where they were like, okay, outside you can just come and receive communion, I mean, I broke down every single time. So either that desire is there, Rob, or it's not, right?
Yeah. I think that's a good way of looking at it. And so, you know, how do you get back desire? I don't know if you can.
Well, that's why we're talking to you, Rob.
You
know, so you're the expert. You're the reporter.
You're the editor of the Catholic Week.
You're
uncovering
things. It's always goes back to we have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and an understanding of who we are made in and who we are made for, and that is God. And so a desire to at least give 1 hour a week, recognizing that that's a low bar to hit, too. So
very low bar.
Yeah. So and our culture just has so many other shiny things that people see are more important.
Things.
They do.
I love it.
And so it's really just going to be one on one, an invitation. Hey, I'm going to church. Hey, have you been back here? They're doing this or that. And it's just all of us just, you know, with no pressure, no inviting, proposing that this is still needed in our life. I'll get off my soapbox.
Well, here are the 4 post-pandemic prescriptions that Marcel Lejeune has for parishes. Let us love each other fully. Let us serve our communities. Let us fight for what is true and good. And let us not settle for what our parishes looked like in the past.
Amen.
Yeah.
So, it's beautiful.
There you go.
There you go, Ellen.
But.
Well, those are good in theory.
There you go.
But
I'm
think
the ball.
We okay. Hey, there we go.
Go ahead.
All right. Let's see what's in the newspaper this week. So tomorrow, the Catholic Week hits your mailbox. And so what?
Yep, you're running.
What are you working? Oh, running. Some people are jogging. It's in the heat of summer.
You got to run to the mailbox.
Okay.
Yes. So I don't know if you've trained your dog yet to get the paper from the mailbox.
God, I should work on
okay.
that.
No. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hey, so one event that happens each summer, except for last year because of COVID, obviously, was the seminarian dinner at St. Columba Parish. Fine folks there, the Knights of Columbus there at St. Columba, and the parishioners there. They put on this great dinner to support our seminarians. Always a big event up there. Well, that came back this year, and it's a great way to support for a parish and the Knights there that support our seminarians. Seminarians go out there, a little bit of their life story, and really an awesome time that they have there. So good to see that back this year, and that was we got coverage of that. So mm-hmm. good stuff there at St. Columba and the Knights of Columbus. Archbishop Brody was at St. Margaret Parish down there by Bayou LaBattery over the weekend, offered a blessing for the fleet.
Mm-hmm.
Normally he does that during the blessing of the fleet in May, beginning of May. But that festival was off this year, so he was down there and provided that blessing.
Did they have, like, did the boats
Congrats.
Decorate and drive
like
by
the,
for
no.
the blessing?
No.
No, no. Boats were there at dock, so they did throw a reef into the water. Remember those lost at sea,
mm-hmm.
Which is poignant, so... But yeah, so hopefully that event is back on next year with all the boats decorated and such, because it is a big weekend when they have that for
yeah.
sure.
Mm-hmm.
So, congrats to Saint Society Saint Vincent de Paul. They were recently honored for the national award because of their disaster relief
cool.
organization. So,
yeah.
yep, they do an awesome job. Very active here in the Archdiocese of Mobile as well. And we also continue to highlight those that received sacramental confirmation and First Communion in this paper. So congrats to all our youngsters there.
Awesome.
And young mm-hmm. people. Our columnists are back. Archbishop Brody writes about the Vincentians and Trinitarians out there in East Alabama. They are celebrating special anniversaries this year. I believe it's 90 and 110.
Wow.
So, they've been vital here in the Archdiocese.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Big thanks to them. Perry Ernstberg with a good one this week. And, I'm impressed, and I don't always impress easy. So, but he writes a good one on how we shouldn't be discouraged when we seemingly fall into the same sins, and that, it's always a process, and don't give up.
Oh, amen.
So,
that's
if you need
good.
Some encouragement, go check out that column from Pat this week. Really liked it. Tex Phelps, our Director of Youth and Young Adult Ministry now here in the Archdiocese of Mobile, writes on how everyone's journey is essential in God's plan.
Amen.
And Deacon Hector welcomes back Father Mesa. I don't know if you knew Father Mesa, who was a Jesuit priest, served the Hispanic community here in the Archdiocese of Mobile. He had been transferred a couple of years ago, I believe it was, to El Paso and worked on the border there. Well, he is back here in the Archdiocese, or coming back to the Archdiocese Mobile.
To where?
Those.
Where is
so,
he coming back to?
He's going to be in the Archdiocese. He's not going to be assigned at a parish,
oh.
I believe. So, to yeah, exactly. Good question, though.
Just
Ellen.
Hanging
That's
out
why,
in the zip code?
I mean, maybe he'll be at Spring Hill College in residence.
He's going to serve the Hispanic community throughout the Archdiocese.
Okay,
yeah.
got it. I'm
so,
just checking.
Yeah,
I'm asking follow-up questions.
That's a good question. That's a good question.
It is a good question. Good question. And not, we're supposed to be unbiased or whatever, but Father Mesa is certainly one of my favorites. And if you go to him for confession at the cathedral, he would fill in a lot of times at the cathedral. Oh, my goodness.
Mm.
He's the best. So
wow.
That's
nice.
A Rob endorsement right there for you.
Yeah. Look at that.
yeah. And George Weigel's also back this week, and he writes about Pope Francis and the life issues. So... go check that one out from Mr. Weigel.
Good stuff.
So,
wow.
Good that, stuff, Rob Herbst.
Rob Herbst.
We get.
Keeping that paper going, even in the heat of summer.
Yeah. exactly.
I
so,
know.
Yeah.
Nothing slows him down.
Here
exactly.
You know.
he finds,
That's awesome.
He uncovers so. Everything.
Thanks, Rob. We really appreciate it.
Oh. Yeah.
Hey, appreciate you all.
Thanks.
Take care.
And Rob Herbst there, he's our the buddy.
Man. He's the Mac Daddy.
We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Service, including paddle boards, parasailing adventures.
Which
and
you definitely want to do.
I will do it from the ground.
When are we doing this?
And beach equipment rentals. That part I could do. Visit IkesBeachService.com.
It's safe.
Call 251-948-3757. I'm keeping my feet in the sand. Mike. Friday's tomorrow. What do we
Friday,
got?
Friday. Uh-huh. Yes, we're talking with Tom McDonald, previews Loki on Disney Plus and The Chosen Season 2.
Okay.
And we'll also talk with Todd Hart.
I just feel like we get Disney Plus, Disney Plus, Disney Plus.
A lot of people are watching this stuff. That's why he talks about
okay.
it.
Exactly. Not all of us.
What do you want to talk about hockey?
Yeah, okay.
Oh, yeah. Oh, so many of our listeners. Now
Now she perks up. Todd Hart will begin a new series about his book, Time to Build Anew, and we'll have Father Mateusz Rudzik.
It'll be beautiful.
It'll be beautiful. It's on the gospel reflection.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning.
I'm going to get the update on Father's camper he's restoring.
Yeah, that'll be
cool.
God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.